remember them in prayer. 2 Thessalonians in your Bibles in chapter 3. Paul shares several prayers in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. His letters to this church record more about the coming of Christ than any other church letter. Thessalonica was in the midst of some trying times. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Father, as we look into thy word today, we are always dependent upon you. Probably don't recognize it as much as we do when we stand in the pulpit and share the word of God. We need your power and your insight, and may the Holy Spirit guide us in what we say. Lord, restrain me from saying anything that I ought not, and help me to have boldness to say the things that I ought to say. And so, Lord, we give you praise and adoration and glory, for you're worthy. And we ask for your help in looking into your word today to be strengthened through the word and to share the gospel message if there's anyone listening who is not yet saved. We pray for your help. Father, as thou knowest, these messages are stored upon our church's name through Facebook and YouTube. And for several messages of the past, people can go back and listen to the July 4th message, which was a patriotic theme and the founding of our country. And last week's message that this one is tied to. So I pray for your help for these things, and they'll be a help and a blessing to folks. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thessalonica was in the midst of trying times. They endured a great fight of affliction, the Bible says. They had strong opposition from unbelievers. In chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians and verse 4, Paul wrote, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." And then down in verse number 7, he said, "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And so Paul writes the encouraging words to believers suffering in times of trouble and persecution and tribulation, that the coming of the Lord is a comfort to us and a reminder for us to patiently endure until the Lord comes again. The great fight of affliction that we go through as believers among those who are unbelievers. In chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, he said that he would pray they would remember him in prayer, that he might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. It is amazing how severe that is played out in our world today. There's so much hate, and there are many who have rejected the Bible and reject the Lord, and they hate Christians because we simply believe that folks should live according to the Word of God. Paul suffered at the hand of evil men. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, he talks about what he endured for the cause of Christ, that he was beaten with 39 stripes on 5 separate occasions. And you must remember that when he wrote 2 Corinthians, that was not the end of his life. He went on for a number of years and may have endured many other things than what he wrote in that passage of Scripture. The Jews beat him with stripes, not because he was a criminal, but because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Three times he was beaten with rods. There's some countries like Malaysia and probably China where they would beat people with rods when they would do wrongdoing. There were some American guys that went over there partying or something on a vacation and caused a bunch of trouble, and the police beat them with rods. And oh boy, there was such a fur that was stirred up over here. I said if they'd got those kind of beatings at home before they went over there, they probably wouldn't have gotten in trouble like they did, because they'd learned correction and discipline, you know. And the blueness of the wound drives away the iniquity of people. Paul was also stoned and left for dead. In Acts chapter 14, the disciples stood around him, and God raised him up. He had been stoned with rocks and lay there apparently dead. And the disciples gathered around him, and the Lord raised him up. Now, that wasn't all that he faced. When he went from place to place to preach, and all the traveling was done either on foot or in ship, and there were certainly great dangers in both places, natural catastrophes. He said three times he suffered shipwreck. A day and a night he'd been floating around in the ocean because the ship had sank or was torn apart. The many travels, dangers of water, dangers of robbers, dangers of the Jews, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers among false brethren, being weary, in pain, sleepless, the night watches, hunger and thirst and fastings, and often he was cold and didn't have enough clothes. He wrote to young Timothy and said, bring me my cloak, I need my cloak. And he said, also bring me the scriptures, the things to study, the parchments, and what we would call today books. Paul had suffered the thorn in the flesh of a physical malady, and he prayed for God to heal him, and God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul said, I will glory then in my infirmity, that the power of God may rest upon me. He stayed dependent on God because of his infirmity. So he went through all of that, and this is the man that is asking prayer to be delivered from the hand of wicked and unreasonable men. Today, believers suffer around the world. Those who live in countries that are controlled by Islam are in danger all the time. Those who live among idolaters who are angry with Christians who draw some of their people away when people get saved and leave their religion. Danger among false teachers. Danger among governments. Today, the communist governments have clamped down in China, especially on underground churches, and they're requiring certain things of them and stopping ministries and destroying things if it's not exactly how they want it done. Russia and these kind of countries control people, and they don't have the freedoms and the liberties that we enjoy here. And thank God we can still serve the Lord and have church today. But we don't know what the future is going to hold for us even here in the United States of America. Now, Paul has written about three important lessons regarding Christians during these kind of circumstance. First of all, there is the duty to afflicted brethren. Our brothers and sisters around the world who are Christians, some are being persecuted, and we should not just ignore that or just thank God it's not us or just thank God it's not here. We should recognize that the same thing they go through, there are people here that want to do the same thing here, and that may happen as things go along. First, we should pray and seek the Lord. Ask God what we can do. Ask God for our brothers and sisters to be protected. We have experienced through all this that's gone on as a church, God's protection. We have experienced God's provision in our needs, and we have experienced God's preservation, that He has kept us by His power. So we need to pray. Secondly, to all the believers who suffer persecution, we need to lift them up to the Lord. We need to be sympathetic. We need to do what we can do to help our brothers and sisters around the world who suffer. Just like we might send money to a place when there's a terrible hurricane that causes destruction and misery for food and water and shelter and all of that sort of thing, we also should be ready to assist our brothers and sisters who are suffering persecution. And then thirdly, Paul gives some direct emphasis to those who are serving full-time in the ministry, those who are working to spread the gospel and do the work of the Lord. We pray for our missionaries. Our missionaries leave home and go off to foreign countries and have to learn languages, and they try to get churches established, and sometimes they're in hostile environments, and they have to learn how to live in another country with different laws and different attitudes and that sort of thing. So some face intense persecution that limits the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over in Romans chapter 12, Paul wrote in verse 15, 16, to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep, being of the same mind toward one another. And so these are our brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering persecution. And we're suffering some affliction in our country today, and some problems of the riots and the fears that we have because of those kind of things. Seeing the organized rejection of Bible Christianity ought to cause us to see that we may not be far from persecution in that sense also, as what's happening in the third world today. Already, some people have lost jobs just because they have made it known that they agreed with the current president's policies or something of that nature. We had people have their food spit on in restaurants. We've had people verbally attacked because of a hat or a t-shirt that said they were for President Trump or something like that. That didn't used to happen. People had the freedom to vote for whoever they thought, and we thought that was sacred, that you had the right, if you disagree with me, you can vote for whoever you want. But that doesn't seem to be the case now. And it is an attack, and some of it is getting much worse. Turn over with me to the book of Nehemiah in chapter 1, if you would. Before Psalms, we have Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Job, and then Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah, if you want to phrase it in today's terminology, had it made. He was living in a foreign land as a nation that was captive under another nation, but they had freedoms and liberties. He had a good job. He worked for the king. He was a food taster and wine taster for the king. You see, they would have a servant to do that, so if somebody tried to poison him, the servant would die instead of the king, you know. As long as he didn't look sick or anything like that, then the king would go ahead and eat his meal and drink his wine or whatever. And Nehemiah was living there, and he had a good life. He was safe. He was provided for. He was living in peace. But his people back in Israel were not, and he wept over them and prayed for them. Verse 2 says, Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah immediately was burdened with the news that he heard about what was going on. It's easy for us to turn a deaf ear to what's going on in another place. When it's happening to us, we get involved. But when it's happening to somebody else, we can just ignore the difficulty. We say, oh, that's bad. We'll have to remember them in prayer, you know. Well, Nehemiah didn't take that attitude. Nehemiah fell down on his face and started praying, and he fasted and he wept before God, and he asked God to intervene and do something. And God raised him up to go and do something. And the king helped him with what he needed to go back and rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem, as Ezra had led a group back with the high priest to rebuild the temple. Now they needed to rebuild the wall for their protection. Jesus taught in Matthew 25, 31 through 40 that he will judge nations in the future. And he said to those nations, "You're under judgment because I suffered hunger and thirst and had no clothes, and I was sick and I was in prison, and you didn't do anything to help me, and you didn't come visit me." And the nations will say, "Lord, when did this happen? Did we not do these things?" And Jesus will say, "When you didn't do it to the least of these who are mine, then you didn't do it for me either." And that will be part of the judgment that men will suffer. We're supposed to remember those who are in prison. Now, we're not talking about murderers and rapists and robbers and all that sort of thing. We're talking about people suffering persecution who are in prison, like the Apostle Paul was. And we're to remember them in our prayers and in our help to them as best we can. The hope in the midst of trial and test that helps people endure is the thought that Jesus is coming again. One day he's going to make everything right. One day he's going to take us to heaven and deliver us from this present evil world in which we live. Over in the book of Titus chapter 2, it talks about our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliverance from the troubles and trials of life and the sins of men. John could write about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation and say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Great motive for faithful and sacrificial work for God's people is to know that Christ is coming again. He's going to take us to heaven. He's going to reward us for faithfulness. And that is a motivation, if we think on it and focus on it, that will keep us going in hard times and difficult circumstances. In John 14, Jesus talked to his disciples and calmed them with belief in him and the fact that he was going to prepare a place for them and for all who believe. These missionaries that we support go around the world trying to reach lost souls and minister to people who are sick. And they establish churches so that local church and a community can minister to the people of their community. And once they get a trained pastor and get some deacons and leaders in the church for Sunday school teachers and such, then quite often the missionary will go on to another village and repeat that process again over and over. We have supported missionaries that have started and founded over 20 churches in their career as a missionary and reached thousands of people, and continue. Many of those people can be sent to other mission fields because they may speak the same language as others. That's been the hope in those who speak Mandarin Chinese, that they could get into other parts of China and countries that speak that language where others could not get a visa to go there because they were from a nation that had joined them. And so God raises up churches to raise up more missionaries to reach more people. And that should be a matter of our prayer. That should be a matter of our support. That should be a matter of our doing what we can do to be a help to spread the gospel more and more. In 1 Peter 5, 4, Peter wrote to the young preachers and said, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Paul wrote to Timothy as a young preacher, 2 Timothy 4, 5, "Watch thou in all things, endure affliction, make full proof of thy ministry." You've heard me explain that full proof before. It's like putting coffee in another can. My wife buys me coffee at Walmart when it's on sale, and I drink Maxwell House, and I like the bold coffee, and she'll get me a small one, and I'll have a big thing that I've about used up, you know, and I can add it in there. Well, sometimes she'll get me a big one, and I try to add it into what I already got, and what you have to do, you have to kind of pound it a little bit and shake it a little bit, and you put some more in it, and it'll settle down, put a little more, and it'll settle down, and shake it a little bit more, and it'll settle down. You can get all that in there. You ain't getting as much as you think you are. There's a lot of air in there, and it's not packed in, you know. And when they went to the feed mill and the grinding place, and they would grind the grain to feed their animals, they'd put it in a sack, and they'd roll the tops of the sack down, and they'd lift that sack and drop it on the ground a couple times, and they could put more in it, and put more in it, and put more in it. That's what he means by making full proof of your ministry. Pack all that you possibly can into the ministry of this church. May we minister to everybody we can here. May we minister through live streaming. May we minister by sending missionaries to the foreign fields. May we minister to the sick. May we minister to families when they suffer loved ones dying. May we minister to the lost to help them be saved. Make full proof of our ministry, even in the midst of affliction, the Scripture says. Preach the word. Teach sound doctrine. Be faithful to do the work of the Lord. Paul wrote and said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Cretans is gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. I'm alone here. I need my cloak. I need the parchments. I need my books. And he's writing to Timothy to bring these things to him, and then he puts a codicil in that writing. He said, Alexander the coppersmith hath done me much evil. Be thou aware of him also. We are facing people today that would do us much evil that we have to watch and be wary of. And it's like walking a path through the woods at night. You can step in a stump hole in a moment and break your leg if you aren't real careful. Somebody's got to tote the light and hold it up pretty high so you can see the ground well enough to walk. And that's our job because we're saved. We have the light of the world, and we are the light to this world. And we're shining the light of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, that they might see and be saved. In James 5 and verse 7 through 11, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job wound up with twice what he had before he went through his trial. Thirdly, today I remind you, Paul's prayer goes back to Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13, where he asked prayer for the church. And then in chapter 3 and verse 2, he's asking to be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. When we think about lost souls without direction, under persecution and affliction of brethren, Jesus taught the disciples in Matthew chapter 9 to look out and see the need of people. And they were like sheep scattered without a shepherd. And the Lord taught them by example to care for the sick and the lost and those with disease and all those kind of things, even raising the dead. He was moved with compassion for those without a shepherd, a pastor, a leader, a teacher, to show them the way and guide them so that they could be delivered from the problems of sin. The work is great, my friends. The need is even greater than what we can solve. We need the Lord's help, and we need laborers to help us in the ministry in getting the gospel spread. There are not enough laborers ever. We need witnesses and teachers and missionaries and givers to do all the work that God has given us to do. And we need prayer warriors. We got people that say, well, I'm not physically able to do any of those things. You can pray. You can stay at home and pray. You can pray riding down the road in your car. And we need people to pray and lift up folks to the Lord, because we need to pray the Lord of the harvest will send forth more laborers into the harvest. I know in talking to Samuel and Mercy and Satish that they have people back home that they're concerned for. They have people that don't have all the opportunities we have here, with churches on every corner and the gospel all over everywhere, the TV and the radio and the telephone and all these kind of things that we have today. And you can even go to the public library and they still got books that are spiritual and scriptural books and Bibles that you can check out and read. We pray for those places that are still in darkness and those places that are under restrictions that don't allow the spread of the gospel. Our patient waiting for Christ is to be an active role, discharging our duties as a Christian and as a spokesperson for the Lord, as His disciple and as His ambassador. That means we're going to have to endure some of the troubles and trials of the world and continue to stand for Christ in the midst of all of that. Our motive is our love for God and our appreciation for what He has done for us in saving us and planting our feet on the solid rock. But if a man loves this present evil world in which we live, then 1 John says the love of the Father is not in him. People are lost. They're caught up in living life, living in the pleasures of sin to the fullest. 1 John 2:15, he warns us not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These worldlings love the world, and therefore they don't love God. They love money, and the love of money is the root of all evil. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Their carnal mind is at enmity with God, Romans chapter 8 says. That means they're enemies. That word enmity can be translated hatred, enemy, adversary, hostile to the spiritual. And we see that in those today who are trying to pass laws to do everything from murder babies after they've been born, to take away the rights of the people, to condemn churches for simply preaching the gospel of Christ and the truth of the Word of God. We love God because He first loved us, and He has extended to us mercy and grace, and none other is worthy of our praise as our Lord Jesus Christ and our God. We have a desire that keeps us enduring. Our desire is to please God and do what's acceptable in His sight. So many things seek our heart and mind's attention that we sometimes get drawn away in our love for the Lord and our duty to Him. Satan tempts men to consider doubting God's goodness simply because God has some prohibitions. And those prohibitions are for our good. God knows what is best. He told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they did, and they suffered because of it. We ought to obey God rather than following our desires. We easily get distracted from the love of God, and our attention span wants excitement. You know, one of the great fears of youth, they fear being bored. My little grandson, Benji, we watch something on television, he'll say, I'm bored. And you know, it's not on his level. He wants to play a video game or do something like that. He's bored with our type of entertainment. And we get bored real quick, and we want laughter and excitement and happiness. We got to remember what Jacob said, waiting on Rachel to be his wife. His father-in-law said, 7 years you've got to serve me, and I'll give you my daughter's hand. And the Bible says that Jacob said, it was as a few days to him because of his love for Rachel. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to serve Him, we'll recognize there's not enough days for us to pack into our life everything that needs to be done to bring honor and glory to God, and we'll do it patiently waiting for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Psalm 16, 5 through 9, he said, I have set the Lord always before me, therefore my heart is glad. Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, Paul commended the church at Thessalonica for their labor of love, their work of faith, and their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to serve God in this day while we have an opportunity. Let's don't let troubles and trials or fears keep us quiet, make us shut our mouths, make us afraid to speak up for God. Christ is coming again. And the greatest thing we can do for this lost, wicked world in which we live is to share Christ with them and pray the Holy Spirit of God while He's still working in men will bring conviction to them to see their need of Christ. And you know, if they come to Christ, they'll have peace with a lot of the trouble that's going on in the world today. Those of us who know Christ as Savior can be at peace with one another because of our relationship to the Lord. Father, bless, I pray, your word to the hearts and lives of your people. Bless those listening and live streaming. Bless those here today. Encourage them, strengthen them, help them to see the work they can do. And we do pray for all those who are suffering persecution for the cause of Christ. And we ask for deliverance, that you'll keep them from wicked and unreasonable men. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.